Matthew 18:15. Let's stand now for the reading, please. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Needs to be put on the outside. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And all these verses now have to do with church discipline and the restoration. Verse 21. Peter had a problem with that. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one your brother, his brother, their trespasses. Our Father, in Jesus' name, may the Holy Spirit finger around our hearts. I pray, Lord, you just dig up all the unreconciled, all the unforgiveness that lodges in human hearts, and cause their minds to remember today these transgressions against themselves. Spirit of the living God, bring reconciliation, bring surrender to the Word of God for their own well-being, the strengthening of the church, the overthrow of Satan, for Jesus' sake. Amen. So I'm speaking this morning on the subject, do you want to get out of your cage? Now, in the verses we read this morning, here's a carnal question. After Simon Peter, the Lord told about reconciling the brother, go tell him his fault between him and alone. You try to gain your brother, and you don't go to your brother to tell him off. You go to try to reconcile. And then you take two more with you while trying to reconcile. And Peter, when he heard that discussion about it, Peter said, now, there's risk involved in human relationships. Now, I want to know, I've got a question. How oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Now, Simon knew that he wouldn't be sinning against his brother. He knew it'd be somebody sinning against him. He didn't ask, Lord, how oft shall I sin against my brother and he forgive me? No, Peter was confident that he would not be the transgressor. And in this battle of life, people sin against me. Now, how long am I to take it? Seven times? Well, the rabbi said three times, and he doubled it and added one, and so this is a close relationship, brother, he felt like he really was doing something good, but he was blind to his own need and of the others needing to forgive him. He was blind to it. So it was a carnal question. Then it was a question of limits to forgiveness. Well, how oft will my brother sin against me? I've got my computer now, and I want you to know, how long do I forgive a man or a woman or a boy or a girl or my wife or my son or my daughter? How long do I put up with it? Till seven times. And that's why I say seven times, and then I'm through. Now, look at the Lord Jesus' startling answer. In verse 22, Jesus said unto him, I say not unto you thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. That's 490 times. That means that you begin to count how many offenses people have against you. After a while, you ought to lose count, and it'd be a habit of forgiving somebody. And he's simply saying it's unlimited. There's no limit to the forgiveness that you and I are to extend. Pray that some are like the old man, the farmer that lived on the side of the mountain, and he went to see his neighbor lived on the other side of the mountain, and he was leaning on a rail fence and watched his friend plow with an old mule. Finally, he said, I don't want to butt in, but you could save yourself a lot of work by saying gee and haw instead of jerking on the lines to guide your mule. The old-timer mopped his brow with his red handkerchief and replied, yep, I know that, but this here mule kicked me 6 years ago, and I ain't spoken to him since. And there are folks sitting here, folks have done just the same thing to you, and you've done just as intelligent thing about it. No, how often a startling answer. Now, this is not my answer. This is the Lord Jesus' answer. And his answer is that love doesn't keep records. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity. How sad to carry around a computer and say, uh-oh, you did it one time. Uh-oh. Love doesn't do that. Love does not keep records. Love does not have a black book. Love does not chuck them away in their memory and say, I want you to know that I just run out of love. Goodbye, farewell, fare you well. I'm through with you. No, the Bible said love covers a multitude of sins. When you fall out of love with somebody, you see a lot of things that's been there all the time. You never saw them because love was there. But when your love grows cold, all of a sudden you see things that everybody else has seen been there all along. They didn't pop up then. No, love covers a multitude of sins. Hold your hand there and turn to the book of Luke chapter 17. Take heed to yourselves. Verse 3, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. Tell him about it. There are a lot of folks that have transgressed against somebody and they never know about it. Nobody ever tells them about it. Can't make it right. Well, you tell him about it so you can get your fellowship correct. If he trespass against thee seven times in a day and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the disciples answered, said unto the Lord, increase our faith. If man transgresses against you seven times a day and said seven times a day, I'm sorry, you're to forgive him seven times a day. Well, and if it happens tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow, tomorrow, there is no limit to that. Let me ask you a question. Would you like to draw a limit on the measure of God's forgiveness for you daily? How would you say, now, dear Lord, you keep records, and now after a while, now just mark me off. Devil tells us that God marks us off, and the devil tells us God's through with us because we've been there again and again to 1 John 1:9, embarrassed to come, no place else to go. But Lord, here I am again, and I claim your promise. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquities. The psalmist said, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who would stand? But there's forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. It's the forgiveness of God that allows us to live wholesome lives. And without the forgiveness of God's, we cannot function. Now, here's a startling answer. Love doesn't keep records. Love, forgiveness is a daily matter. Back to Matthew 18, forgiveness is as unlimited matter until 70 times 7. Now, who's talking? It's not the preacher talking. You know, I may side with you and say, I think you've had enough. Jesus said, no, until 70 times 7, that's 490 times. That's unlimited forgiveness. And this is the authority, the Son of God. Now, let's say that. Now, let's consider number three, a simple explanation. In this parable, Jesus is talking about three or four things. Let's get those clear. Christ is talking about forgiveness and not salvation. The issue here is a relationship and a fellowship, and he's not talking about salvation. The king does not refer to God because God doesn't save and take back. God doesn't forgive and then turn around and hold it against you. No, that's not the lesson. The lesson he's talking about is a matter of salvation, not of salvation, but forgiveness. Number two, Christ is talking about forgiving in the household of faith. He's not talking about the forgiveness of a lost sinner, but he's talking about forgiveness among brethren and sisters and fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and husbands and wives. In this realm of folks that are close, that's what he's talking about. Judgment out, meted out here and now is done by us an opportunity to grow like Christ or like the devil. Did you know when you grow, you forgive, you like act like Christ, and when you hold a grudge, you act like the devil? And our opportunity is to grow in Christ-likeness. Why? And the people come along in order to teach us lessons, and we grow if we face those lessons. Now, number four, a searching parable. Look at verse 23. Here's a parable. In response to Simon Peter's carnal answer, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents would amount to $825 million. That's a lot of hay. And for as much as he had not to pay, the custom was, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now, it's not unusual for kings to audit their books and their to see if their stewards had been faithful. Imagine the king's surprise when he discovered that one of his subjects had been repeatedly borrowing from him and owed him 10,000 talents. To understand the buying power of a talent, consider the fact that one talent would purchase a slave. The total annual bill for Palestine was about 800 talents, and this man owed 10,000 talents. One talent would be equivalent to 20 years' wage for the average man, or total of some $825 million this creditor owed his master. And what? He begged for mercy. The servant therefore fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. That's not so. He could have never paid him. It was a debt beyond comprehension. There's no way in the world. If his whole family went at it, and it was impossible for him to pay a debt. So he's dishonest about his promises, but he's begging for mercy. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Now, why was he forgiven and loosed? Simply because of the compassion of the master. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And 100 pence is equivalent to about 4 months' work or $2,500. 4 months' work. You could pay that off. Owed him 400 pence, and he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat and said, I'll squeeze the breath out of you if you don't pay me, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, just like he had fallen down at his master's feet, and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Now here, one, it would seem like the man who had been forgiven a debt that he could not pay, $825 million, it seems as though if he had learned the lesson of forgiveness, it had gotten down at his heart, then he would have freely forgiven the man that owed him a tiny bit. But he hadn't learned one thing from forgiveness, because he really hadn't experienced forgiveness. He'd gotten off of the hook, and he's rejoicing he'd gotten off of the hook. But in his heart, he didn't feel anything about like a forgiven soul would feel, and the gratitude that would fill his heart. He had none of that. And so his servant fell down at his feet and besought him, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. And he would not. You can beg and plead, but I'm not going to forgive you. You read about folks sometimes make individuals get out on their knees and beg for their lives, and they do beg for their lives, and they shoot them. This man begging for his life. This man was begging for mercy. This man was begging for patience. This man was only asking to receive what that man who was looking at him had already received and multiplied many, many times. He was asking him to treat him the same way that he had been treated. And he would not, but he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now, you're going to stay there. You owe me till you pay it. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. And sometimes there are folks who side with folks, you know, that grab their fellow citizen by the throat and said, that's right, give it to him, give it to him. And I want to tell you, you're a troublemaker. You're not acting like Christ, you're acting like the devil. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Here's the rest and the charge, the forgiveness extended, forgiveness unappreciated, and the prison cage. The man was put in a cage, a prison cage, and he was put there by himself. He put himself there, and the key to get out was in his hand. The tormentors. And so here we have the story of folks in debt. Why pay me what you owe me? I read this article. The vicious circle becomes more vicious. The unaccepted or the unaccepting. The unforgiven are the unforgiving. The ungraced are the ungracious. In fact, their behavior is sometimes positively disgraceful. And emotional conflicts and broken relationships are the results. Think of how you apply this to the significant others in your life. Parents who hurt you when you were growing up, you owe me and you better pay me. Brothers and sisters who failed you when you needed help, you better pay me. Who teased you and put you down, a friend who betrayed you, a sweetheart who rejected you, your marriage partner who promised to love, honor, or comfort and care for you, but instead has nagged or scapegoated or caused you pain. They all owe you a debt, don't they? They owe you affection and love, security and affirmation, but since you feel indebted and guilty, resentful, insecure, anxious, since you see yourself as unforgiven and unacceptable, you in turn become unforgiving and unaccepting. You have not received grace, so you cannot give it to others. And as you feel tormented, you hurt others. You've got to collect on the grievances, collect on the hurts. You must make all these people who have hurt you pay the debts they owe you. You are a grievance collector. Pay me what thou owest. You got anybody by the throat just now? And said, now I'm going to hold on to you, and I'm going to until you pay me what you owe. Now, what happens to an individual like that? Well, they become tormented themselves. The word tormented is used in Mark 6:44. They were toiling and rowing, and I want to tell you the winds are contrary and you don't seem to make any headway. It's used in 2 Peter 2:8. Simon Peter vexed his righteous soul, and your soul stays vexed. It's used in Revelation chapter 12, verse 2, talks about pained and pained in birds, and it brings pain. It's used in Matthew 14, 24, where the ship was in the midst of the sea and tossed with the wind. It's used in Luke 8, 28, the word torment. Now, what I want to tell you, when you do not forgive, you lock yourself in a jail, in a prison, and the door's locked, and you hold a key in your hand, and you'll never get out of that cell, you'll never get out of your cage until you forgive. You'll never get out. Now, an urgent command. This is important. Let's back up to Matthew chapter 5. Why the importance of this matter of reconciliation? Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Verse 21. Man, people will kill you today for one cross word. If you don't believe it, read the newspapers. I know a man killed his brother over a banny rooster. Bible says anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Now, Matthew chapter 5, you've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But these Pharisees figured it was all right to hate and so forth, but as long as you didn't kill. And Jesus said on you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, you say, I've got a cause. Yes, sir, and you better take care of your cause before sundown. Shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, what is it? Thou shalt not kill. And here is words they're throwing around, and after a while, somebody's going to get killed because you're beginning to call each other names, and they get stronger. And what? Therefore, thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. How important is this matter of reconciliation? It's a prevention of murder. You better do it quickly, and it takes priority. If you come into the altar and lay in your gift to God, you lay the gift on the side, and you come back later on and give it to the Lord. But the priority business, reconciliation with your brother, is top priority. Somebody will get killed before you ever get around to making reconciliation if you put other things first. It's urgent. Well, let's go a little further. Look at verse 25. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in a way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Boy, you had an automobile accident down here at the corner of Florida and Memorial Boulevard. Hey, you better agree with your adversary quickly. Why? Brother, you get in the courts, and the courts will send you to jail, and you won't get out until you paid the uttermost farthing. And brother, you can get somebody killed, and you can get yourself locked up in jail. Get it straight. Get it straight quickly. And then the prevention of murder, but it also denotes sincerity and honesty. He said, now leave your gift. Over in 1 John chapter 4, I never known anybody to say, now, I like God, but I hate people. No, if you hate people, you don't like God. God says, if a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And a man to come down and say, God, I love you, and lay your gift on the altar, God said, hold on, just to make sure that you're sincere about it. Go get your relationship right with your brother, then come back and offer the gift, and then it'll prove that you're really sincere, that you love God. Hey, if you love God, you love man. If you love man, you love God. Now, so it's a prevention of murder. It denotes sincerity and honesty. It's a prevention of a court case. Turn to Matthew 18 in verse 15. And I wish I've demonstrated it, but God's people don't get a hold of this matter of peacemaking. Bring peacemaking. You do not side with either crowd. But when somebody comes and tells you what somebody did to them, do you know what happened? Your friends of that person line up, and immediately they got something against somebody, and it's none of your business. It's the business of the person that listened and the other person. It's none of your business. Stay out of it. And so what happened? You line up behind them and say, well, boy, did you that way, then I hate them too. You're not wise. You haven't even heard the other side. There's two sides. There are two sides. And what does he say? Matthew 18, therefore, if moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. You're not to tell everybody in the church. You're not to tell your best friends. You're not to tell them. Why? You're trying to get pity, somebody to side with you. Hey, you're supposed to go to the one that you're at outs with and try to get it right so nobody else knows about it. Don't get anybody else in it. And parents, if your children, your married children, are having problems, you stay out of it. You stay out of it. Because you know what you're going to do? You're going to side with your chick or your little chicken, your son. And there's two sides to everything. And with what happens if you don't do that, then you got here whole people lined up at war with each other simply because two people fell out. And hey, the church ought not to get involved in your personal battles. You get them straight. Well, you say, I went to that brother and that sister and they would not be reconciled. Now, what's the problem? You're not trying to scatter gossip. You're trying to get reconciled. So you'll go get what? The verse says now, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. That's what the reason that you went. You didn't go to tell him off. You went to tell him, hey, you wronged me, you offended me, and I won't get our relationship straight. That's right. That's why you went. But if he will not hear thee, won't listen to you, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. You take two or three more and say, now, wait a minute. I'm trying to be reconciled now. Would you just, you listen to our story and see, and sit in judgment now. I'm trying to be reconciled, and if I'm going out it the wrong way, you straighten me out and help us to get our relationship right. Now, this is Bible. What is it there for? Not to tell him off. They're there to try to get these two reconciled. And I see people hinder reconciliation. I see people line up, listen behind folks that need to get reconciled. And they don't tell you something. If there's a man or woman involved in it, the opposite sex better stay out of it. If a man's having a problem with a woman, with his wife, no other woman ought to be seen with him. And if a wife's having a problem with her husband, no other man ought to be seen with her. You're multiplying problems. I'm going to tell you something. It's serious business to break up fellowships and break up homes. It's not minor. Use our tongues, and your tongue, listen, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, hey, God, listen, God brings together. Well, they say, he will not listen, she will not listen. All right, then you bring those folks to the church and say, now here, we've tried to get reconciled. Now, this is Bible order, and you set them before the church. We've tried to get these two reconciled. I went and my brother or sister wouldn't be reconciled to me. I took two or three more, and they wouldn't be reconciled to me. Now, I'm bringing it to the church, and if they don't hear the church, what do? You put them on the outside. Why? You contaminate the whole church. And here, a problem between a man and a woman or a boy and a girl or two men, listen, soon contaminates the whole church, and church unity must prevail. It's serious. It's the devil. Now, let's command the priority. Now, let's look at the A tormented life. You'll pay there till you pay the othermost farthing. Toiling and vexed and pained and tossed. All right? Now what will you do? Here's a tormented life. How will you act, number one? You'll treat people. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. I warn you, if you don't respect the devil, you better. And I warn you, I warn people. I said, you get that settled today. If you don't get it settled today, it'll be harder to settle tomorrow. Settle it today. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You better not go to bed with unresolved anger. Why? Neither give place to the devil, and I fear the devil, and many a person say, I can handle him. No, sir. And boy, when you go to bed unreconciled with your mate, your loved ones, you ask the devil to come in and take part in your life, and he'll begin to influence your thinking, and that you got the devil to pay. You invited him in, you didn't listen to the word of God, and you're in serious trouble. And hey, but by the grace of God, you may not ever get out of it. Why? Because you let the devil get in it. The devil's accuser of the brethren. Little minor something happened to the devil, boy, he magnifies you. Listen how he treated you. Listen what he, and remind you over and over and over and over and over again. And you can't sleep for thinking about it. You go to work and you can't think about it. And I want to tell you, that's the devil talking to you. Listen, trying to destroy your home and destroy your life. He's a liar and he's a murderer. And you're listening to a liar who never tells the truth except listen to get about deception. And he's a murderer. He'll cause you to kill somebody. You listen to me? You're a gambler. If you go to bed with unresolved anger and said, I'll hold it one more night, you're a gambler, because you're going to lose. You've been mad so many years, you're mad with your parents many years ago. Some way in your mind, you got it, that your parents favored one above the other. Or something. Man, you got it against your parents. Some of you had anger against you grew up in brothers and sisters, and one you thought might was favored or something, and so you're mad. You're mad. Listen, that's something years ago. It's as real as if it happened just now. You can recite the identical words. You can recite the identical expressions. It's fresh. And it's clear, and the devil's kept it fresh and clear, and you better not go to bed with unresolved anger unless you want to be more angry tomorrow. What else will it do to you? It'll make you play with fire. You give place to the devil. What else will it do to you? Look at verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. Anger make a person hard-hearted. Anger make a mother give her kids away. Anger make a man, listen, just walk off and leave his wife and children and couldn't care less. He's angry. No wonder the Bible said, fools, listen, anger resteth in the bosoms of fools. You act like a fool when you get angry. Make you hard-hearted. The lady that I'm talking to, hard as nails. And I heard it. I heard it for almost 4 hours. Hardness of nails. She said, you think I'm hard. You ought to, this lady over here said, I won't have any heart attacks. Said, I've learned to give it back. I said, you're not happy. You don't have any friends. You don't have any peace. You suspicion everybody that you see. And I'm telling you today, if you do not deal with your anger, you're going to wind up in the same boat. You're going to be in the same prison. And you think that's living? Brother, hard-hearted. Anger always makes a person hard-hearted. Not only will you treat people like the devil treats people, You become hard-hearted with them. I can tell you how a man lost his home in this church. Because he hardened his heart. And years later, he said, I played the fool, didn't I? I tried my best to head him off, but I couldn't. It makes you blind to your own sins, but magnifies the sins of the brethren. Satan is a liar. He's the accuser of the brethren. And you become blind to your own sins. You become self-righteous. I'm right. I've been hurt. I've been harmed. They did it to me. And you see every nook and cranny in everything that you do, that they do, you impute to them some ulterior motive at all. And hey, you become a fruit inspector looking for something to criticize. Blind and oblivious to your own need for forgiveness, for God to forgive you. And you sit here today in rebellion against God and rebellion against the Word and in self-righteousness, you look down your nose at somebody owes you something. No, listen, you're rebel against God. God's been merciful to you and it hadn't bowed your spirit to even sense of gratitude. Go a little further. It blinds you to your sins. It leads to murder. Cain killed Abel. Why did he kill Abel? Wasn't no sense in him killing Abel. Why? Because the devil was there. And I read it. This is a message that you have heard from the beginning, that ye should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. It leads to murder. Murders involve relatives and friends. They're what the law calls crimes of passions. Two friends get in an argument, often while gambling, and one of them gets angry, pulls a gun or a knife, kills his friend. Horace was right when he said anger is in momentary insanity. And who do we kill? We kill our closest friends and relatives. What a loo. Saul hounded David. Drove him insane. Trying to get even with him. It'll make you take your vengeance out on someone that's innocent. Listen to this. This is from Seaman's book, Healing of Memories, and I suggest all parents get it and read it. The problem with some counselees is that they have made their hatred a part of their very personalities. They built their lives around these hatreds and find it difficult to relinquish them. I remember a young college student who shared at great length all the hurts she had received from one of her parents. She truly had a lot to resent, and she used her capacity to the full. After considerable prayer along these lines, she suddenly jumped up from her chair and cried out loudly, I can't give up my hate. I can't give it up. It's all I've got. And though we talked and prayed for a long time, she did not give it up. After she graduated from college, I lost her in the passing parade of students. About 15 years later, I was preaching in a distant city, and a lady came up after the service and told me who she was, and asked if I remembered the time we prayed together about her hate. I assured her I'd never forgotten her and had often wondered what happened to her. She replied with great sadness, I want to tell you, you were right. After two divorces and a nervous breakdown, I'm beginning to realize I should have given up my hate. A person that hates drags it into relationships with people that are innocent. I mean, in one family, you take your children grow up together, and in some way, there's a struggle between the two children in the family, and they'll take that into the next family, and they'll grow up and have children, and then take it out on a child that reminds them of a brother or sister and tantalize and torment their life. Hey, what's your problem? Go back down the road and forgive if you want to live. Make you in trouble and cause trouble and strife for folks that are not even involved. Here's a woman. She said, she became angry as a child because her mother refused to help her button up her jacket. I would always end up with an extra buttonhole on top and bottom. At the bottom, she said, ever since, I've gotten mad when people force me to do something. My husband insists that I put his vitamin pill on his plate for breakfast, and I just rebel at this. He can do it for himself as well. That was a problem. A little buttonhole back there that Mama didn't button right, and what she's now, she's carried it in her family. She carried it all of her life. And so I'll read a little further. Woman sees red if anyone crosses her altar because she was buttoned up wrong, or so she believes. She takes no responsibility for her fiery temper. She dismisses it with a shrug. It's the way I am. My husband knows it, and I get upset if I'm pushed. The only one who's buttoned up wrong came from home where tempers flared when anyone was crossed. Do you know there are folks who are late to church? They're late to church because they're mad back there at parents. And I mean, they're consistently late, and you're not going to get them on time. They're mad at somebody who pushed them and said, now, come on, we've got to get to church on time. And they said, one of these days when I get old enough, you're not going to make me go to church on time. And they're deliberately late, and they're still taking it out on somebody that pushed them and shoved them there. Hey, I'll tell you, revival will break out if all this hogwash and garbage and this stuff get out of your hearts and lives. That's good preaching. Look at 1 John chapter 2. It'll make you look and lose direction in your life. He that saith he is in the light hateth his brothers in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brothers in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. The moment that you carry a grudge or in resentment, what? Boy, you get in the dark. And you make one dumb decision after another because you're in the dark and you can't see. And you stumble around. And you see, that's all you can do is make dumb decisions. Well, people in the dark can't see. I could name folks that I've seen make dumb decisions. They fell out with somebody, didn't have anything to do with it, and they made one decision and another decision and another decision and another decision. And hey, and they'll have to go back where they made the first dumb decision of resentment to get straight and get light in their life. You want guidance upon your pathway, then you better get bitterness out of your heart and life. And what will it do? Well, you'll have physical problems. Psalm 32, David talked about his sin. He said, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture's turned into the drought of summer. Selah, he was having spiritual problems. And listen, you have health problems with this matter of unforgiveness. Here's a quick illustration. Here's a man who came to the doctor's office, Mindrith Meyer. And 3 years of depression, what in the world's wrong? He asked the question, is there anybody you've been especially angry with these 3 years? Well, a fellow had spots popped on his neck when he asked that question, and his fist clenched and his pupils dilated and his fingers began to draw into a fist, and he began to use curse words to describe a teacher who 3 years ago, in front of his college peers, had accused him of cheating, even though he hadn't cheated. He described the incident with vivid hostility when asked, why don't you forgive your teacher? It will help you get over your depression. He replied angrily, absolutely not. I'll never forgive her till the day I die. She doesn't deserve it. The doctor said, well, you're punishing yourself, and explained what, and he got over his depression, got over the whole thing. Hey, you tear up your body when you carry the matter of unforgiveness. You wreck your emotional health, your spiritual health, your physical health. And joy will go out of your life. Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And hey, when bitterness comes in the heart and life, unforgiveness, the Holy Spirit turns off the stereo and the music is gone. Sometimes we say we got a right to be mad. Yeah, if we're talking about human beings, this man here, you'd think he have a right to be mad. He'd be hurt, but wait a minute. Look what he's doing to himself. This comes from a swindle. Young man returned home from Vietnam minus one leg and one wife. His leg had been blown off by a landmine. His wife had deserted him when she heard of the severity of his wounds. He hobbled into my office one day, threw his crutches against the wall, and said, Pastor, I'm mad. I've never been so mad. I'm mad clear down to my bones. Everything I ever wanted is gone. My wife, my career, my home, my future, my self-respect. And I want to fight the whole world or die. And I'm not sure which. I'm so tired of people looking on me with pity, thinking I'm helpless. Do you want to know how helpless I am? Come on, I'll show you. He never gave me time to answer. He just picked up his crutches, began swinging that leg and that stump down the hall, out the door of the parking lot. "Get in," he said. I climbed in, buckled my seatbelt firmly, watched as he struggled in behind his automatic controls. Then he took off 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 miles an hour, down the back streets, through stop signs, blind intersections, unpaved alleys, completely ignoring danger. He drove like a madman. Once he looked over at me and said, "Scared, preacher?" I wasn't scared. I was terrified. But I'd never admit it. "Am I supposed to be?" I asked. Finally, he stopped, laid his head on the steering wheel, began to cry. Between the sobs, he would look over at me and with hate-filled eyes said, "Don't talk to me about God, about love, about honor, about faith. Don't talk to me about forgiveness. Don't ask me to forgive my wife. I'll never forgive her for what she did to me." As far as I know, he never did. As far as I know, he's still living with a fire of hate burning in his soul. That's bad. And that's what the devil does when you let it go down on your wrath. You'll miss joys you could have known. I have here a man came to Dr. Wiersbe and said, "I'd like to get married." And he said, "Well, let's talk to the bride before. I like to meet and talk to her before so we better be acquainted." He said, "Let me explain this wedding to you. Both of us have been married before to each other. Over 30 years ago, we got in an argument. I got mad. We separated. Then we did a stupid thing, got a divorce. I guess we were both too proud to apologize. Well, all these years, we've lived alone. Now we see how foolish we've been. Our bitterness has robbed us of the joys of life. And now we want to remarry and see if the Lord won't give us a few years of happiness before we die." Sad. I have another illustration of that. Now let me quit. An available key. How do you get out of your cage? Well, the key is forgiveness. It's near as your will. God commands you to forgive your enemies. God commands you to forgive. Now, forgiveness is an act of the will. Doesn't have anything to do with your emotions. Your will says, "I relinquish any right to get even with my offender." Your emotions may be haywire. But we're not talking about emotions. We're talking about a will. I will to forgive you. I choose to forgive you. And then I take my emotions to the Lord. "Lord, my emotions are still wild. My emotions still want to hold resentment. My emotions don't want to turn loose of this. Lord, help me." And if you take your emotions to the Lord and back to the Lord and back to the Lord, "But brother, you've exercised your will. I will forgive you." Emotions will take care of themselves. If you'll take it back to the Lord constantly. Now, it's actively. What do? Turn to Luke chapter 6, and I'm just about ready to quit. "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies." That's a command. Now, how you love them? He tells you three ways. Do good to them which hate you. That means that you provide some things for them that are good, that are necessary. You go out of your way to help them. Is that what it says? Says, do good to them. Didn't say run him down. Didn't say tell all your friends. It says, do good to him. What does the second say? Do good to them which hate you. Bless them which curse you. Bless them. That says, speak well of them. Now, we're not talking about flattery. We're not talking about that. But you find something, listen, to compliment, something to do well, and you begin to what? You begin to bless them. Is that what he says? Who wants to bless them? Yeah, they want to kill them. Yes, sir, and that's the devil in you. The third thing, bless them which curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. You pray for them. You pray for their good. You pray for their restoration. You pray for God's guidance. You pray God to make them what he wants them to be instead of what you've been trying to make them. Pray for them. Now, what does he say? Love your enemies. What? Do good to them. Bless them. What? And then pray for them. That's a command of God. And then see how you'll change. There was a good man named Job. And Job took some mighty stands, but he couldn't get out of the jail that he was in. You see, he was in jail. He lost 10 children. And three friends went down to the Gentry Morrison funeral home on the south side where Job was. And they sat down and, they saw Job was in such sorrow. Here's the 10 coffins there. And it's the way he's out of fellowship with his wife. And those 10 friends sat silent for 7 days. And then one of them said, do you mind if we tell you something? And the first one stood up and said, now, Job, you're a hypocrite. There's something wrong in your life. There's something wicked in your life, and you're getting less than you deserve. And the second one stood up and said, Job, you're a liar. And the third one got up and elaborated on that, and that went back and forth, and man, Job justified himself back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and back and forth, and back and forth. How would you like if you lost every member of your family and if somebody came down to the funeral home, called you a liar, called you a hypocrite, and said you're not getting half what you deserve, and you've hurt somebody somewhere and it's come home to you? How would you like that? Well, man, you'd want to get a walking stick and said, brother, I'll straighten them out. But he didn't get out. Job said some great things. He said, naked came I into the world, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord take it away. That didn't get the devil off of his back. Then when his wife said, curse God and die, he said, and he rebuked her and said, shall we not receive good from God and evil from God? He didn't get the devil off of his back then. And one day he said, though he slay me, yet I'll trust him. Didn't get the devil off of his back then. And one day he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And finally, God appeared on the scene, silenced everybody, and told those three men, said, now you've done wrong. You offer a sacrifice. You go to Job, and he'll pray for you, and I'll accept him. Now let me read one verse of Scripture. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. God, you mean pray for these guys that crushed my heart? My heart was, and the devil was on me. I lost my health and lost my wealth and lost all my children. And Lord, you ask me, you expect me to pray for them? And Job prayed for him, and he got twice back. God turned the captivity, and the devil was gone. His health restored and his family restored and all that. And what did he do? The devil got away from there because it sounded something like a cross that I remember reading about on Calvary, where the innocent one cried, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. It sounded kind of Christ-like, and Satan said, I guess I better get out of here. Now, you're who holding unforgiveness, you're either acting like the Lord or acting like the devil, and the devil's cruel. And you've got an opportunity to grow in it. The key to your cell is stay locked, and you may marry or remarry and have children, but I want to tell you, your relationships are going to be bitter relationships. Why? Because you're still mad at somebody, you're still holding it, and it'll follow you. Listen, it'll follow you till you drop dead. And all that keeps you from forgiving is your pride. You're trying to do the matter of vengeance, and God said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Every head bowed, every eye closed.